We've been going through Romans. Got to Romans 12. Finished that yesterday, last night, with that great verse that you can use it almost like a motto to remind you whatever the evil is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Those last four words, it's not a magic wand or anything that anybody can use. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit within you. You don't have that new man. You're not in Christ. You don't have those enablings that the Spirit gives you when you're saved to live the life. So just had to mention that as a bit of connection. It's not review, because we're going to head into Romans 13 here. And we'll start by reading the first verse, Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, who are the higher powers? That's the question. There's a lot of disagreement, but it'll help us to determine who they are, so we know what's actually being said in verse 1 and the rest of these verses. Is Paul talking about the higher powers within the church? Or is he talking about spiritual powers, governmental powers, civic powers? Well, I believe that we can show that the Scripture is talking about the civil government around us that's in the world, not spiritual leadership here within the church or among elders or, whatever. It's not that, I believe. So, but let's go on to verse 2. Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. In verse 1, it just said the powers that be are ordained of God. So whoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, that's pretty stern. I paused there to let it sink in that it used the word damnation. What damnation does the servant of the Lord dole out? If it's talking about leaders within the church, look at 2 Timothy 2:24. And if it's talking about spiritual leaders, this should apply. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and it goes on with other characteristics, but it's not the characteristic in Paul's teaching for the spiritual leaders to be handing out damnation. Let me think, where is it? Look at what it says about the spiritual leaders in First Thessalonians 5:12. I was just thinking about this before. It's not in the notes or anything, but 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We'll look at the two verses there. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the faith, and admonish you. We'll come back to that, the last few words there, but verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Peace. If they're handing out damnation, is it peace? Look at verse 12 again. Which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It would have to say and condemn you if it was, if Paul was talking about leaders in the church, spiritual leadership, the powers that be. He's not. So let's go on to verse 3. We'll see some more here. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And I sure hope that our civic leaders are a terror to those around us that are evil. And especially, you know, on the streets of Chicago, you probably are hearing of all the shootings going on. But our spiritual leaders should not be a terror to us or to anyone. Wilt thou then be... finishing verse 3. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do good, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So it's talking about the police. You know, if you see a policeman coming and you cut in front of him and drive on the left side of him and then cut back into your lane and, you know, you're playing with him, you have reason to be afraid he's going to come after you. But if you do what is good and just, you know, stay in your lane and everything, do everything right, signal your turns, thou shalt have praise of the same. So, is the message of our spiritual leaders, are they preaching, are they supposed to be preaching when they're preaching Paul's epistles, are they supposed to preach do good or be damned? You know, it doesn't fit, does it? The verse cannot be talking about spiritual leaders or church leaders. It has to be talking about civil leaders, the civil government, police, etc. So, with that in mind, we know how to take these verses and what they're talking about. Let's look at Romans 3. Something that Paul said earlier, 3:23 and 24. Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not. It's not a matter of performance or of your behavior. It's just different. It's a different situation. It's not talking about the things that Paul writes about. It's talking about the civil government. So, here in Romans 13, verses 1 to 6, Paul describes those rulers as requiring works. And they got to be good works. Requiring good works. For the rulers are not a terror to good works. Do that which is good. But again, in chapter 4, verse 5 of Romans, Paul describes those obtaining God's righteousness from God, it being imputed to them, describes those people as those who do not work for it, but only believe. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, it's incompatible. If Paul is talking about spiritual leaders here in Romans 13, then there's a contradiction. Paul would be mixing things up, but he's not. He's not talking about the spiritual leaders. Paul cannot be talking about leaders in the church regarding, you know, people that are listened to a lot or read a lot in their books or, you know, they didn't have TV evangelists, but that type of thing. He's talking about the civil government and their leaders here. So, let's go on to 13 verse 4. He is the minister, talking about these leaders, these ordained of God, ministers they're called here. He is the minister of God to thee for good. Well, a lot of people get confused there. We got to consider that word minister, though. And many people are cued on that. They take their cue from that word that and think that Paul must be talking about the church and leaders in the church. That word just means an attendant. You know what a parking attendant does? He waits for you to come and gives you the attendant in the restaurant, a waiter. They wait on you. When you call them, they come and do it. a servant. It's somebody that serves, like serving a table. That's what a minister, the word minister, means. Before it had any meaning of somebody that stands up and preaches every Sunday. And in Romans 13, verse 1, it said that they are ordained of God in the civil government. Civil government is one of the four things, like marriage, like will, free will, freedom of choice. That's another. Those are other institutions that God set up at the beginning. So it's ordained that they serve in the government. And that is what he's saying. He's not talking about the religious leaders. Civil government is one of those basic institutions that God set up. And we'll continue to look at verse 4 as we go further in it. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God appointed these government leaders as part of what we read yesterday. Take, you know, I forget the wording. What is that, 12:19? Romans 12:19, I think. We'd do well to read that again here, I think. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So it's through the order, verses 1 and 2 of 13, it's through the order or the ordinance of God that ordained these leaders to take out, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, a revenger. So it's righteous. Righteous judgment there, righteous wrath. I maybe shouldn't use that term, because that has to do, righteousness has to do with God. It's just for them to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, because he's appointed by God as the avenger of them that do evil. For the most part, that's what the government does, civil government. I'm sure you can point, as all of us can, to, you know, where it falls short because it's run by humans. But we're not trying to make a political statement here. We're trying to discover what the Bible says. And looking at what we, the verse we on the screen there, Romans 12:19, I think it is a connection. It bears witness to what 13:4 is talking about. Let's see. Muted. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. So it's not the spiritual leaders. He ordains that the civic leaders, what they're to do. Ever since Adam and Cain and early world government, that's one of the four institutions God set up for mankind, civil government. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But someone that has peace with God, if they go 90 in a 30-mile zone, they're asking for some vengeance coming their way from the police, from the government. Peace is not somebody holding a stick over our head, like it would be, have to be, if Paul was talking about religious leaders here. It's not a sword, as it says in the text. So it's not the religious leaders, not the spiritual leaders, not the Bible teachers. There's no peace for crooks because of the civil authorities. They have to stay on the run. They have to hide their activities. And that's what it's talking about. So, going on, I think we've established that we need to be subject to the civil authorities. And even God, or Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he paid taxes. I'm not sure where these tax revolt on a religious basis, where those people get their authority, but I don't see it. Anyway, Romans 13, verse 5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And Webster's Dictionary describes tribute as a payment paid by one ruler or nation to another, or the tax levied for such a purpose. In other words, pay your taxes. Don't be, you know, one not having paid your taxes, and you'll have something to fear then. I'm sure you realize that. So let's go on to verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Well, to who was tribute due? It was due to the government. Back then it was Caesar, but the government in general. And he goes on, Paul goes on, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Well, to whom is honor due? Who deserves our honor? 1 Timothy 5:17, and here Paul brings out a different category. He's saying, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So summarizing verse 7, Romans 13:7, Paul is saying, honor ye elders, pay tribute to the government. And he's keeping separate the four different things that he's talking about in that verse. Tribute, custom, customs, fear, and honor. So that kind of brings up the question of civil disobedience. And the Bible mentions the topic of civil disobedience several places. It doesn't name it that. But Jesus walked the earth in a time of much government corruption, and you can tell that from the writings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet, when asked to pay tribute to Caesar, Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 17, answering, said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So we must honestly try to determine what rightly should go to the government. And usually that would be what the law says that should go to the government. We have to let the law. I mean, our congressmen, it's supposed to be by the people, but the Congress, Senate and Congress, Senate and representatives in the Congress, they make that decision how much you're going to pay. To my knowledge, there are four other cases in the Bible about civil disobedience. And I know of two cases in the Old Testament. In both of those cases, the people of God followed God first and then the government. And if one of them, if you go back into Daniel, the first chapter, verse 8, you find that, it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he put it in a request form, so I don't know if you would consider that disobedience or not, civil disobedience. But he did take a stand. And the other Old Testament case involves a couple of events with Esther. And let me just read off the five references in Esther, if you're interested in looking that up. Esther 3, verse 9, 4, verse 14 through 5, 2. And then Esther 7, verses 3 to 6, and Esther 8, verses 5 to 7. That's four groupings, I guess. And those events, Esther made a stand for righteousness and for God's people, and she could have been put to death for it. Standing up to the most powerful king in the world at that time, Ahasuerus, I think it was Ahasuerus, wasn't it? I think he had a different name, though. Whoever it was, you can find that in the text, I'm sure. As Esther made her stand, God worked behind the scenes to accomplish his will. And it was done. She was, you know, what's the term? She was, who knows but what we were brought here for this purpose at this time, or something like that is her statement. I don't remember the verse. But the Lord did bring her to that point to make her stand. What about in the New Testament? When Jesus walked the earth, before he went back to heaven, the government of Rome was quite corrupt. But when they asked him to pay taxes, we read about that. Let's read the actual verse. He gave him this coin. Where do you get it? You probably know the story. Matthew 17:27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that, and give it to them for me and thee. Well, later he said in Matthew 22, verse 21, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So those all kind of show the relationship between God's word and our allegiance to him compared to our allegiance to the government. Especially, additionally, I should say, in the little flock period in Acts, there are a couple cases, both about Peter, one in Acts 4, verses 17 through 20, and the other in Acts 5, verses 25 to 29. In both cases, Peter was threatened. You know, the apostate Israel, in case this is new to you, you might look back at Israel in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts. Israel as being God's people, but in the synagogues, and the people that ran the synagogues were corrupt. They were apostate. They were the ones that said, no, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. Let's crucify him. It was the little flock, the remnant, that did believe that he was the Messiah, like Peter, like James, John, Philip, Thomas, the 12 apostles, and those that sold all to bring in the kingdom, laid the money at the apostles' feet. So in both those cases, though, Peter answered in a similar way. Let's look at Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we're going to say the truth that we know, whether you like it or not, government officials. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that sums it up real well, doesn't it? And I'm not aware of any other civil disobedience cases involving, well, any that had to do with Paul. He was persecuted a lot, I know. Stoned at least once. But, well, let's go on back to the chapter and start getting through some of the verses. We're up to verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Notice it doesn't say that we are under the law, though. Don't get confused, you know, about what it's saying. It does not say that we need to do the law. Owe no man anything. It just simply means don't be a deadbeat. Pay what you borrowed. Don't let anything be left that you owed. You know, you pay it on time. Don't drag on. Be dependable. Paul's not saying don't get a mortgage on your house. Don't get a mortgage on your car, nothing like that. He's not saying that. A withholder is someone who owes something and doesn't pay it. He ends up still owing it. And look at the contrast here between a withholder and a giver. And that reminds me of, let's look at Ephesians 4, I think it's 29, if I'm right. No, that's not it. 28. It bears on this same subject. What should you do if you find out you're breaking the law or doing wrong or sinning or whatever? Let him that stole, what do? Steal no more. Cut it out. You have the power to stop if you're a Christian. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the mind of Christ. Exercise that. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. That's something you do. Not to be saved. You're already saved. But it's something to do in your daily walk. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather, and here's the point, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Instead of taking what's not yours, you're giving then. That's the Spirit of Christ within us. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God and giving within us go together. So, owe no man anything but to love one another. Okay, going on to Romans 13, verse 9. And Paul lists some things without naming the list or even recommending it, but he names these things for this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Excuse me just a minute. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment. So Paul is labeling that list then as somebody's commandments. And he goes on to say, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Paul doesn't say it's commanded, though, does he? It's not a commandment for us. Paul is saying, namely that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, a believer in Paul's gospel, a saved person, are the only people that can do that. Unsaved people can't love their neighbor as themselves. I mean, self-preservation takes over. We know it from the statement here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go on. In the Old Testament, they were commands to Israel. But the idea of briefly comprehended here, he means it sums it up, or to gather together into one. It's the same word as in Ephesians 1, verse 10. In Ephesians 1, verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's the same wording, the same idea, I should say. So, Paul says that all this list is gathered together in one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we should be loving, shouldn't we? We should have that love of Christ within us. Having experienced his love and his grace to us makes it easier, makes it possible for us to pass it on to others. And that's just what he said in the verse before, too. He said that, let me get back there. That's the one about the deadbeat, about not owing. If you love the person that you're borrowing from, you're not going to put a strain on them by failing to pay them back on purpose. You know, you make your payments on time. So in that way, you would love one another. Don't be a withholder, be a giver. And here he says, love thy neighbor. And that'll take care of all the other things. So this is one of the times we have to remember to whom it is that Paul is writing. If we look at Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles in that section of Romans. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So he was sent out to Gentiles by the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostello, he was sent out, a sent out one. Gentiles are the recipients here. So we can believe what it says to be to us rather than believing what the Bible says to be to Israel and to someone else, for them to apply and to obey. Also, Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew. Called a Jew? So they are Gentiles that are called Jews, and they rest in the law. Well, you know, there is a scripture that we need to see now that explains that, and how they can rest in the law when they are Gentiles, and the law was given to Israel. Look at Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, 3, and I will bless them that bless thee. Well, you know, that's what they were counting on. Gentiles would be the them in that verse, them that bless Israel. And who is the thee in the verse? I will bless them, those Gentiles, that bless thee, bless Israel, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all nations, families of the earth be blessed. Well, that was God's plan for Gentile salvation before Paul. They had to come through Israel. They had to believe God was working with them and with the whole world, but through Israel, and only through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what the Lord said, even in John 4:22. They had to bless Israel, the Gentiles did, in order to be part of God's program, or to get in under that covenant of promise, Genesis 12:3. They had to admit that God was working through Israel and that Israel was God's people. And they came on that basis. They could come to God. It's different today. Israel has nothing to do with it anymore. We're totally apart from Israel. We come believing individually that Christ died for my sins. He died my death. The wages of sin is death. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, he died for my sins. And he was buried and he rose for my justification. But back then, that was God's plan of salvation before Paul. And so it says what they were doing in Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Paul reminds those former Jew blessers that the summary of what they used to practice is actually to love one another. That sums up the whole thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That sums up the law, the commandments that were given to them. They had that background. That was their whole life before they heard the gospel of Christ and believed it and were baptized by one spirit into the body, the one body, and sealed by that spirit in the one body of Christ.